Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion from the end of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
We've come in our study in the book of Romans to chapter 16 this morning. If you'll turn to chapter 16, we'll read the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 16 as Paul begins to conclude his message. Romans 16, verses 1 to 16, and I'll read the first 16 verses. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Kenchrea. And I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to me, to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who is the first convert in Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my countrymen, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow countryman. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julius, Neros, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Well, it's quite a list of people, and I'd suggest that if you are expecting more children in your family and you're looking for names, you might look through here. Now, here's a suggestion for twin girls in verse 12. Tryphena and Tryphosa, they're supposedly sisters, and you could try that. That's better than one found in the book of Philemon, the name Archippus. Now, don't try that one, but if there are others, this might be a suggestion for you. Paul's coming to the close of his letter to the Romans, and he wants to express appreciation for God's elect, the people whom he knows. We learn a lot from this passage and this list of names. One of them being Paul's high regard for fellow believers and the body of Christ and what he thinks of them. He writes about his desire to be with them and his longing to see them. He indicates here a very close relationship with so many people. You say, Paul, the mighty apostle, the one whom God has given over one half of New Testament revelation and theology. How does he know so many people personally so well? He does. It teaches us something of the close personal ministry of Paul. He goes into the synagogue and he goes to the marketplace and he preaches and he teaches, but he touches people's lives personally. He talks about the time that he spent with them. Said, when I was in Ephesus 3 years, I labored night and day, and I sweated with you, and I bled with you, and I cried with you, and I laughed with you together. There is the labor in the Lord that he talks about. When he writes to the Thessalonians, he says that we came and we were like a nurse in the care of young children. We were like a father in his care for you. And in this chapter alone, he mentions some 33 people that he knows personally and those whom he's been with. What a marvelous thing it is. So easy to skip over a paragraph like this quickly, but there's so much in it for us to learn. Let's run through it by way of running commentary and go through the verses, and then we'll draw some concluding, summarizing observations. So stay with me as we run through this verse by verse, beginning with verse 1 in the special commendation to Phoebe. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. I don't know. I think I've only met one person in my life whose name was Phoebe, but she's a marvelous, wonderful sister in the Lord and could fit this passage of Scripture. The name Phoebe means bright and radiant. It's taken from mythology, and it's a pagan name associated with Artemis, which means a bright moon goddess, and also associated with a Roman goddess named Diana. You would say, well, how would a Jewish family take on such a name? Well, when Alexander the Great went conquering, he took the Greek culture with him. And by this time, some of the Jewish people had taken on some names that were different from Jewish names. It could have been the reason. We learn that she's been in the church at Kenchrea, which is a Corinthian seaport, and Paul had been there, according to Acts 18. And so some believe also that she carried the letter to the Roman church. And Paul is commending her. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And isn't it interesting that he calls her a sister? Of course, it's a sister in Christ, not in the flesh, but in Christ. And I will never forget, though, when Dr. Packer was here, one of the main things that stood out to me was the endearing and loving and sincere way he called us brothers and sisters and put us together that way. What a marvelous thing that was. That I just visualize that all the time and hear those words, brothers and sisters. Where'd he get that? Well, probably from his study of Paul. A sister in Christ. He says she's also a servant of the church. And there's a great deal written about this in history, in the commentaries, about whether she was an ordained officer by the use of this word, which is also translated deacon, or not. I'm of the conviction that she is not, and that the word used here is not meant in the technical sense, but just in terms of ministry. She is a sincere, serving sister in the church at Kenchrea. She is a very vital and important service in the church. She's a vital servant and an important worker in that church. Paul says that she's been a helper, and the word could be translated strengthener. She has strengthened me. She has been a strengthener, a great help to many people and to me. What a marvelous thing that is to have that testimony that you are a strengthener of God's people, coming alongside as the Holy Spirit does with us to strengthen us and help us. And while we think of her, it's important for us to let our minds think of many godly women who have influenced our lives and how we thank God for them. And I have to begin with my mother and my sister in my own family as I grew up, how godly they were and how persistent they were in the Christian life and how faithful in prayer, never having given up on me, a wayward son and a wayward brother. And I thank God for them. I thank God personally for the godly women who have influenced my life and how wonderful it is to think of them and to know them and how many are great servants of the Lord, as was Phoebe. Now, he says, I'm commending her to you, and you are to receive her in a way worthy of the saints. She's coming to Rome. And she's coming to your fellowship in the church or the churches in Rome, meeting in houses. Receive her in a worthy way, as becometh a Christian reception. Receive her as a sister in Christ. Now, this matter of acceptance comes up again. When we were studying Romans 14 and 15, we got into that, to accept each other. And not reject each other on the basis of little picky stuff that can divide us so easily, but to accept each other. And this becomes a difficult thing sometimes, even among Christians. I think of some friends we have that are moving from here to go to Massachusetts. And they're going to buy a home and move into a neighborhood and make that their home. Now, in some communities in that culture, it's difficult to accept new people. Tourists are all right because they're there a short time, they spend their money, but to go and live there and make your home there is not always that easy, not always that accepted in a staid neighborhood. And then even in churches, sometimes a Christian can move from one church to another and have some difficulty in acceptance. Find this with children in school. What's difficult about a family moving? Well, if you're in high school, it's not easy to move and go and find acceptance and a new batch of friends. And Paul is saying, Phoebe is coming to you. She's coming to Rome. And you people act like Christians should act, and you receive her and accept her in a wonderful, give her a Christian welcome. And then he says, you help her. Give her any help she may need. Well, what does she need? We don't know exactly, but she's going to need some hospitality. She's going to need a place to stay. You see, there weren't that many Motel 6s. In Rome, or travel lodges. And it isn't that easy just to go and find that place to stay. And she's going to need a home, and she's going to need help. And you take care of her. Verse 1, I commend her to you. Now that's a very important thing for us to do, to commend another person. If we do that, we need to do that sincerely. You can't be phony about this. And Paul is being very real. I'm doing this sincerely. I believe in her. She's someone you can take care of this way sincerely. I commend her to you. Now, this was a common practice in those days and has been carried through and is a common practice in churches today. It was particularly in denominations where there are church memberships, where if a person moves from one town to another, they ask their former church to send a letter of recommendation to the new church they want to be a part of, and that church will send a letter. And on the basis of that letter, that person is usually accepted into the membership of the church. This is not a new, this is a common thing. It's an important thing. And Paul takes the time here to single out Phoebe and talk about her being a sister and a servant and a strengthener and to commend her to this bond of fellowship. What we're learning here is what the church should look like and how we should see ourselves in Christ all over the world and across our nation and with each other here personally. We're in Christ and we're in the Lord. And we want to be sure that we accept each other and that we are strengtheners of each other and that we serve each other as did Phoebe. What a great lesson. What a great thing. And you know what? We're members of the same church. We're members of the church that Phoebe was in and that Paul was in and Priscilla and Aquila and the apostles and all these people, same church of Christ. Same church of whom Jesus Christ is the head. We're with them. We're part of this whole thing. Well, he moves on to mention several other people. Special greetings to others. And he begins with a couple that he knew very well, Aquila and Priscilla. And these are Jewish people, married people. And Paul has very close relationship with them. Let's take a quick look. In Acts chapter 18, we'll catch the background, just the history of how he knew them and something about their relationship. Now, Aquila and Priscilla evidently are travelers. They have been in Corinth, they've been in Ephesus, they've been in Rome, and I think they're going back to Rome now. And chapter 18 of Acts, verse 1. We read, after this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordained all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And then we read that in verse 18, Paul stayed at Corinth for some time. He left the brothers, sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila, and so on. Verse 24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. A learned man, knowledge of Scripture, has been instructed in the way of the Lord, spoke with fervor, taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So evidently, these are people well trained by the Apostle Paul. Therefore, he calls them fellow workers. Because of their occupation together, they were tent makers. But also fellow workers in the Lord. They work together in the gospel in touching people. And he says of them, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. And not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. What a marvelous thing is going on here. What a relationship among Christians. They were able to live together. Now that's a pretty good thing, isn't it? You know, you take someone else into your home, you change the whole dynamics of the thing. You better have some way of working this out very well. They were able to work together. And they shared the love of Christ and worked at the gospel together. And just think of the loyalty of Priscilla and Aquila. They risked their lives for me. I love that. What loyalty that is. What loyalty that is. Paul's life was in danger constantly. And they stood there with him. They hung in there with him, perhaps at a time when he's being stoned or whatever. They risked their lives for him. That's loyalty. Their hospitality. They had a church in their home. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Verse 5. What a great thing this is. The Lord is worshipped in their home, and the church meets in their home. Now, of course, we know that these early believers probably met in homes, mostly. Not until later do we learn about them meeting in a building of some type. So it's mostly homes. But isn't it a wonderful thing if we could think of every family unit here having a church in the home? A father, mother, young people and children, a worshiping family of God where the Lord is worshiped. The best evangelism in the world takes place in the home, and the best discipleship can take place there. What a thing to think about for our lives. Is your house more than a house? Is it a home? Could we make our houses homes? And could we make our homes a church? A worshiping place for our families and our friends? What a great thing. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. What marvelous people. And then he goes on to say, greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who is the first convert in Christ in the province of Asia. What a thrilling thing here to see that these Jewish people leave Jerusalem with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And heretofore, that had never been done really very much. This is a new covenant, a New Testament time. And the gospel is going out. It's not just inward to the Jew, to the Israelite. They're going out with the gospel. It's a new thing. And what a thing it must have been to go to Athens and to these cities with the gospel and begin to preach. And here's Epaphroditus. And he's the first convert in Asia. Bet you Paul never forgets him. And when you get to heaven and you walk up to talk to Paul, ask him about his dear friend Epaphroditus and what it was like to see the first convert in Asia. Now notice that he's a convert for the Lord, not for Paul. And he says he's the translations will say he's the first fruits, meaning there will be many more to follow. And that was true. There were many who did believe, and God is still doing that today. What we're reading about here, God is still carrying out today. God is still saving His elect. God is still saving those whom He's predestinated. And this very day, He's calling out His elect all over the world, some in Asia probably this morning. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, he says. He goes on to mention Mary, verse 6. Greet Mary. What about her? Well, she's a worker, a laborer. She worked in the Lord, the worker, the helper, the person who gets things done, person who sees a need and pitches in there to do the work. Then he mentions Andronicus and Junius. My fellow countrymen who've been in prison with me, they are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Some think that the word is relative, that they were personal relatives of Paul. That could be. More likely, he's speaking of fellow countrymen, Jews, who were there. He says they were in Christ before I was, and he regards their maturity. The apostles take note of them, and they're held in high esteem. They've been in prison together, and Paul hasn't forgotten that. They've been in prison with me. They have suffered with me. Now, there's something about that that brings a special bond among people. We know this in our experience. The people with whom we have suffered, we share a very close relationship. It sort of bonds you together, cements you together. If you've been through something together, you're not likely to reject that person so easily. You hang in together. You go through it together. We've been through too much together to let this bother us, or to let this separate us, or to let this divide us. We've just been through too much together. We're together. They were in prison with me, and I can think of this personally, of some people with whom I have suffered, and some people who have suffered with me, and the joy of that relationship, that bond that seals us together through suffering. What a great thing that is. The people in the early church shared some suffering, probably that we don't know about, an outside persecution. He talks about Ampliatus. He says, "I love him in the Lord." In the catacombs of Rome, there is a tomb marked Ampliatus. Not sure if it's the same man, but it could be. A man of note in the church. Paul speaks of this close personal relationship. The one whom I love in the Lord. Some translations would say, my beloved. And that's an important thing. If we use that term, we should do it sincerely. He speaks of Urbanus in verse 9, fellow worker in Christ. Stachys, my beloved, my dear friend. And in verse 10, he speaks of Apelles, and a marvelous comment here about this man who is attested and approved in Christ. We don't know what kind of testing, but he's been through it. And he's come out. His faith is real. He's a dependable and true and sincere Christian. He's not a dropout because a little trouble came along. He's been tested and approved in Christ. What a tribute. And what an epitaph. Wouldn't you love to have this on your gravestone? Tested and approved in Christ. What a testimony for Apelles. And then Paul goes on to mention the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus could be the man who was a grandson of Herod the Great, the king. And his household evidently had some believers, and Paul hasn't forgotten them. And some indicate that this household of Aristobulus had a great influence on Roman leadership. Somehow they were there and they got in that circle because of the grandson of King Herod the Great, and they influenced the Roman leadership there. And he mentions Herodian, who probably a part of that household. He goes on to the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Narcissus may have been the man who was a slave who became the personal secretary of Emperor Claudius. And as he was there, he became a wealthy man. And when Claudius was murdered, Nero took over. And Nero forced Narcissus to commit suicide. And so there's been a problem there. And they've had that history, but evidently at this time, while Narcissus is alive, there are some believers there, and Paul does not forget them. Greet those people in the Lord, some of them slaves, some of them free. And then in verse 12, he comes to probably the sisters, Tryphena, Tryphosa, women, hard workers. It's interesting that their names mean dainty and delicate. And yet, they're hard workers in the Lord. Persis is also a woman, a worker, a dear friend. And then he says in verse 13, greet Rufus and his mother. and a special comment about Rufus. He's chosen in the Lord, which is only an indication of all of these people, but a reminder. Well, Rufus is possibly the son of Simon the Cyrene, the man who carried the cross of Christ on the way to Calvary. And in the book of Mark, this is recorded that this man, Simon, is there, and they give him the cross to carry. And he has two sons, Rufus and Alexander. It's very possible that Rufus is that man. Greet Rufus, chosen the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Now, what a great thing this is to know and think about. This great relationship that Paul had with these people, his care and concern, his desire to greet them and to remember them. And he speaks of the mother of Rufus, who's been a mother to me too. And just a reminder for us to be grateful and think back through your life of the people who've been helpful to you, the ones who've been great examples of dignity and blessing and nobility, and who challenged your life to purity and holiness and to walk with Christ and live for Him. There's a whole list of them you could make. Perhaps before this day is over, you and I ought to take the challenge of doing what Paul did here and just go back through your life and make a list of those people and even some of those who are presently living. And they may never get your letter, but just write a greeting to them and say who they are. What a dear friend. They're in Christ. And there may be a person in your life who's been a mother to you when you've been away from home or you've been somewhere where you needed a mother. And God supplied that dear lady who gave her life to you and gave her refrigerator to you and all that goes into being a mother. What a great thing that is to have such a widespread family of God. Paul appreciates it. He says, greet her. She's been a mother to me too. He speaks of another group here in verse 14, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Now, that's all that's mentioned about these men. We don't know much about them, but I think Hendrickson suggests they might have been a group of businessmen, a group of business associates together, and they might have even had a church in their home, a group of single men. We don't know. But they could have been in business, and probably they would have been together and somebody in real estate, wouldn't you suppose? And somebody in insurance, and probably a golf pro there among them. You never know, one of these fellows. It was probably Patrobas, who was the golf pro. And Phlegon, he was a CPA, and Asyncritus sold computers. And, you know, there are those fellows there. And they've been workers in the Lord, and they've been with Paul. And he doesn't forget them. He appreciates them. Next, there's Philologus, Julia, Nerves, and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints with them. Philologus means a lover of the word. What a great name that is. And he's a true believer. And here again, these people had some influence among Roman leadership. They had infiltrated that society and culture. They had penetrated with the gospel, and they influenced, and possibly it was a house church, and all the saints there to be greeted. Now Paul says in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. And of course, this is not the only time that this is mentioned in the New Testament. What is it? Well, it's a form of greeting. It's a common practice, and the Christians are to carry this out. It's a symbol of affection. And it must be done sincerely. And we need to carry out some form of greeting today, probably not as they did with the kiss in our society, but something. And if we do that, it must be sincere. And it must be in the Lord. It must be a holy, sincere greeting. And that really, that's the essence of it, the sincerity. We can't judge love, real, sincere, true love, by the externals. And I think that we tend to copy each other, and there are some groups of Christians who are very huggy, and they do a lot of hugging, and they do a lot of kissing, and they do a lot of greeting that way. And sometimes we'd say, don't they love each other? Well, maybe they do, but how is love really expressed? I think it's really expressed when we're in trouble and hurting and when we encourage and help and strengthen each other like we've been reading how. So it's not just an either-or thing. There must be a sincerity about it. And we must greet each other sincerely. That's a marvelous thing. In the writings of Justin Martyr, an early church father, he says that this was included in their service, that after prayer, they greeted one another with the holy kiss as a part of their worship. And Paul is encouraging these Christians to be real and warm and sincere with each other. And then he says, all the churches of Christ send greetings. Paul has traveled around. He's been with these people. He knows their heart. He knows their concern. And these churches would ask him to send greetings. Are you going over to Corinth from Ephesus? Paul, greet those brothers and sisters over there for us. You going to Colossae and to other? Greet those people over there. We love those brothers and sisters. There's a care and a concern and a consideration. And so Paul speaks of these people in that way. Let's take a few moments to consider some summarizing observations here. Isn't it a great paragraph of Scripture that warms your heart to see this kind of thing happening? Well, what do we see here? We've mentioned some of them. Let's just review and summarize. Number one, you see the family of believers. What you see here is the church, pretty much as it should be. Now, sometimes we play up the early church too much and say, we've got to be like the early church. Well, those folks had their problems too. And Paul had some difficulties of relationships. In fact, at one time he said, I have nobody but Timothy who's like-minded. But this is also true that he had some very close personal relationship. We see the church, God's people, the family of believers. What are they doing? They're working together. They're working side by side. And I think this passage of Scripture with all these people teaches us that there's diversity. They're not all the same. Very different people, probably. Some of them were slaves. Some of them were wealthy and some of them were not. Some of them were educated, some of them were not. There's a diversity here, but there's a unity. It isn't perfect, but they're together. We also learn that they express appreciation for each other. They suffer together. And they remember each other. The family of God. What a great thing it is to be a Christian. I'd rather be a Christian with any suffering and hardship that it brings than to be an unbeliever and to be condemned to hell for eternity. I'll take the suffering as a Christian and I'll take the problems that we have together over and against being outside. The second thing we note here is the importance of personal ministry. Now, Paul is a great preacher. He's a great teacher. He's able to start new churches all over the where. He goes to the synagogue. He can talk. He can meet with the philosophers on Mars Hill, and he can cope with them. But what really gets the work done for Paul? How does he know all these people so well? It's his personal ministry that counts. This is the ultimate ministry, the personal ministry, this network of believers and of relationships. And as you read through Acts and the other epistles, you learn about the work of Paul. He said, "I labored more than all of you. I worked hard at the gospel. I sacrificed. I cried with these people. We shed tears together. And we work together in strengthening, encouraging, and helping each other grow in a personal ministry." One of the important things to catch in the New Testament is Paul and people. This is the work of the Lord, being with people. Every Christian is in the people business. And we cannot isolate ourselves or withdraw from people. People are our work. If we're going to be a church, people are our business. We have to make people our business. We have to be available to each other. We have to spend time with each other. We have to open our homes to each other. We have to show the hospitality that Paul wanted shown to Phoebe in a personal ministry. And I think, really, for our personal growth, that every one of us need to have someone in our life who needs us for their spiritual growth. Someone for whom you feel a responsibility to bring them along to spiritual maturity, or you won't be growing yourself. You could take it in from now on, but if you don't have a personal ministry of working in the gospel to bring another person to maturity, you will not grow as effectively as you could. It's the personal ministry that counts. It's hard for us to see this in our day, where everything is so grandiose and spectacular and sensational. But here's the work of the Lord, folks, and here's the work for you and me. It's personal. A third thing that we could catch here from this passage is concerning men and women, which is occupying a great deal of discussion today. What is that relationship in society and in the church? We learn here in the New Testament that it's a very close working relationship, side by side together. There are a lot of women mentioned in this passage, and there are a lot of men. And this working relationship is not a rivalry. And they're not at each other's throat over equality. They're serving the Lord together. Now, we won't spend much time on it. Let me just mention two extremes we ought to avoid. We ought to avoid the extreme of thinking it's necessary to ordain women to church office, for women to be pastors or elders. Should avoid that, not do that, not scriptural, from my conviction. I think we should be careful in failing to recognize and appreciate the vital service of godly women and work together in a very close, loving, respectful relationship. See that here. That's scriptural. A fourth thing we see here is the value of small churches or churches in the home. The home church we talked about. Every family ought to be a home church, but the value of small churches in the home. You know, one of the blessings of the early church, one problem they didn't have is that they never had to have a building committee. They didn't get wrapped up in all the time and energy that takes. By the way, we need a building. No. to lease. Just simple to rent or lease. It's a helpful thing in our society because it gives people an indication that this group is sincere and they're going to work for the Lord together. But the church should be small. If God should so lead us in continuing, we should keep this church very small. And we should start many churches. There are many men in this group who could be trained as pastors and who could start many churches. And we should pray for Bobby and Jack regularly as they move toward a mission in Northern California, should God continue to lead, which would be a ministry of starting new churches in the rural area outside of Redding. What a marvelous thing that is. And if they meet in the home, that's fine. Some of the best time we've had was in our living room outside of Sacramento in a small group. The church, the small church, is the best and the most effective, and we're able to have a personal ministry. Well, we could go on and on here. This passage of Scripture is so tremendous and so great, we won't have time to continue, but just the one final thought here. You could look at all this and you could look at the church at Colossae and Corinth and Philippi and all these places, and they look good and they look great, and this looks really good and this is really great, and we are so thankful for this kind of ministry and this kind of love. What produces that? What produces this kind of relationship? What produces a church in the home? What produces this kind of ministry of the reality of love and care and concern for people? That's the question, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you what the answer is, because it's right here in the Bible. The answer is in Romans chapter 1 through 11. Through all up to here, really, but we'll just say 1 to 11 because that's considered the doctrinal, theological section of truth. It's the truth of the gospel, of the grace of God, that produces this kind of relationship and this kind of ministry, and nothing else will do it. You could start with method, and you could start with strategy, and you could start with program, and it will fall flat after a while. But when you start with the gospel of the grace of God, which brings us to worship Him, then ministry is simply an outcome and overflow of that worship. You don't have to program it. You can't program.
Unfortunately, at this point in the original tape, the remainder of the message was not recoverable. Therefore, this is the end of the message. God bless you, and we hope you found this tape useful in your study of God's Word.